chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. These scriptures are relevant now as they were then.
Good morning. What a great day. My name is Matt, and I've been here for just over 2 years. I'm an ordinary person. Actually, probably less than that. I'm a sinner that Jesus saved. And what a gift that we get to celebrate Christmas, and that the reality of Christmas made way for the salvation of the world. This morning, I probably won't say anything new. Maybe there'll be something new, but what I would love to do is just give us a fresh perspective of what Jesus has done. And so a simple explanation of the gospel. You know, we're in that time after Christmas and before New Year, which is a little bit odd. It's strange. Like, what day is it? At least some of us came here, knew it was Sunday. There's a lot of sickness going around. We can say we're done almost with 2024, but we're not yet to 2025. And so there's this awkward transition period this week. And I want to call it the threshold. Because a threshold is a place or position where you're at the beginning of something new and leaving a place behind, like a doorway, you know, where you can open a door and see a new room, but you haven't quite left the old room. When we go to the gospel, we see there's a moment in time where Jesus was at the threshold. And the gospel, in the most simple way, can be defined as God's true story of good news for all people. And as I look back at the gospel story, there's a point where Jesus on the cross that hits me deeply, and I'd love to read it. If you can go to John 19, we'll read just a couple verses, and as we do that, from verse 28 to 30, I'd like to pray. Father, thank you for creating the world and making us in your image. And even when we sinned and rebelled against you, you had a plan to come and rescue us, to bring us back. And thank you for the cross. That was that point in time that allowed us to come by faith to Jesus and be saved. So Lord, awaken in us a fresh perspective, a new mind, whether we've heard this for the first time today or we've heard this story countless times. Just give us a fresh understanding and perspective of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 19, Jesus has already been arrested. He's about 30 years old or so, 33. He's been doing incredible things with his life, things that no one else has been able to do. Miracles, powerful teaching, calling of disciples and gathering crowds to hear his powerful authority, his messages, his word, in a way that no one has ever done before. And it becomes such a critical moment in the nation of Israel that the religious leaders hate him and want him gone. So he's arrested and brought before the court. He's beaten. And the magistrate, Pilate, declares him innocent. He's like, I've got nothing against this man. Wash my hands of his blood. Yet he hands him over to be crucified. And so Jesus carries a cross, a piece of wood, to a hill called Golgotha. And he's nailed to it, raised up between two criminals, hanging for hours while his family and friends are watching. Imagine Jesus' mother, Mary, being there, knowing the story from the beginning, right? The incredible visit of the angel Gabriel to tell her, you are going to give birth to the Savior of the world. And she's been treasuring those things and seeing Jesus' ministry. Then all of a sudden, total destruction and despair. All the dreams, all the hopes destroyed. There is your son hanging on a criminal's cross. And in verse 28, it says this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said this, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus said, it is finished. What? What is finished, right? Well, I think there's a lot going on here. The Greek word is tetelestai, which means it's come to an end. It's wrapped up in full. There's nothing more needed. It's done. His work, his word, his life, his payment, his sacrifice, and his victory. This is the threshold in all of history. This is the point of no return. This is where all things change. And listen to what St. Athanasius says. Excuse me, Athanasius. He's an old dude. Back in 300 AD. So this is way back. I love looking at historical, you know, references and texts because they give so much life to the gospel. He says this, when this happened on the cross, even the very creation broke silence at his behest. And marvelous to relate, it confessed with one voice before the cross that moment of victory. That he who suffered thereon in the body was not man only, but the Son of God and the Savior of all. The sun veiled its face. The earth quaked. The mountains were rent asunder. All men were stricken with awe. These things showed that Christ on the cross was God, and that all creation was his slave and was bearing witness by its fear to the presence of its master. If you look at the explanation of this story in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 50, it talks about these things, that when Jesus cried out his last word, it is finished! And he gave up his spirit, an earthquake came. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Graves were opened, and people came back to life after Jesus rose from the dead and walked around the city of Jerusalem meeting people. Like, crazy things happened at this point in time. The sun was covered in darkness. And the soldier who had nailed Jesus to the cross and divided his garments and possibly even speared his side looked at everything that was happening and said, surely this was the Son of God. That is the threshold. And often if we hear this story, too many times I think we lose its power. How real and raw it is. And one thing that I've been contemplating recently is because I had an experience in my house just before Thanksgiving. My family was over, and we were having, you know, it was about 10 o'clock at night, so we're winding down the day, having a good conversation. I was in the front living room. My sons were in the back bedroom, and all of a sudden we hear this thud, and then boo, woo, 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 woo. And I was like, that's strange. My son comes running into the living room. They crashed into our barn. Somebody crashed into our barn. Somebody crashed into our barn. Sure enough, someone coming down the road over 100 miles an hour, out of their mind, just went straight into my garage and barn. Boom, blew it up. Like, this barn is built very well. There's a steel column, a pillar, with a steel I-beam frame. And he took that out straight into the other side, about 20 feet, maybe 30 feet to the other side of the garage. This guy walked out without a scratch. Incredible. Like, he could have been, should have been dead. But he definitely was taken in the police squad car and dealt with there. And I was left with a huge hole in my barn. He went straight through my tool room, which, if you don't know, I'm a residential contractor. So I had thousands of dollars worth of tools in that room. It looked like a hurricane came through. Just paint everywhere. Tools broken, destroyed. All the boxes and, like, toolboxes just opened and trashed. And it looked like my hand tools, DeWalt power tools, were, like, dipped in paint. And then the police had to spray down the car with a fire extinguisher because it was kind of catching fire underneath. It was just a mess. And in the moment, you feel two things, or at least I did. I felt bad for the guy, but I also felt angry at the loss. And here I am, suffering innocently, right? I didn't do anything wrong, yet I have to deal with all the cleanup, the insurance. Long story. I have to deal with the insurance, suspended license, all these things, right? That I didn't do anything wrong, and yet I'm the one suffering. Have you ever been in a place like that? And yet, I can look at my life and be like, well, I've done plenty of things wrong, and I've hurt plenty of other people. I'm not guiltless. But Jesus? Imagine, from all eternity, having a perfect relationship with the triune God, and then you willingly choose to leave that to come and be lifted up on a cross as a criminal. Completely innocent. No guilt. And he suffered for us. Willingly. It's incredible. And I know we all have experiences of pain, trauma, loss, and death in this world. It's just the way the world is. Since the curse. I hate it. God hates it. Someone always loses. There's always a cost. But like Dallas said last Sunday, the reason why Jesus came was to make all things right. That he has made all things right, he is making all things right, and he will make all things right. There's another story that I've often shared during my time when I was overseas. I worked in East Africa with my family for almost 10 years. And in order to explain the gospel in kind of a allegorical way, I would tell this story. That there was a boy who loved ants. And every day as he walked to school, he would pass by this great anthill. And he'd stop with his school books on the way, barefoot, you know, and and watch the ants go about their business, working as teams, doing great things. And if you've never seen an ant hill in East Africa, they're huge. And they work together and they make these great trails. And sometimes some specific species or type of ants will even turn away elephants from their path because they don't want to mess with them. Now, these ants are incredible. And so this boy would just sit and watch for hours. Sometimes he would get late to class. And his father was a well-known medicine man in the community. So he'd go home and tell of his father his great love for these ants, and they'd talk about it. And father would, you know, give his wisdom on the life of an ant and how amazing it is. And one day, the government in that area decided to build a road. And it happened to be marked directly on the path where the anthill was. And so they brought these great bulldozers and machinery to come and lay a foundation for the new road to be constructed. And as the boy saw what was happening on his morning walks to school, he realized that his ants were in great danger. So he went and told his father, crying, "Daddy, they're gonna kill the ants. We've got to do something." And his father said, "Okay, there's only one way. There's only one way we're going to be able to save these ants, and that's for you to become one." And of course, being a great medicine man in the area, he had a spell for that exact thing. And he said, "Son, if you're willing, I'll turn you into an ant, and then you can warn them of the coming destruction." And so he did his things, right? And the boy became an ant, and the father carried that boy, now ant, to the anthill and placed him there and said, "Go, share the news." And of course, you know the story would go on. You know, the boy ant did his best to try and convince all the ants that there was destruction coming and they had to follow him to safety, and no one did, or very few, until a point came where the king and queen ant decided, "We've had enough. Let's take him away." And there came the bulldozers, right? And that's kind of a depiction of what Jesus was willing to do. And I know it's funny, right? A boy becoming an ant. Like, that can't be true. That's ridiculous. And yet, how much more ridiculous God becoming man? Right? Take that journey that a boy had to span between being human to being ant, from creature to creature, and multiply it times infinity. That's the level that God himself had to span in order to become human. And he didn't lose his godhood, I know that. He was still fully God, but also fully human. It's incredible. This story, the greatest story ever told. And in his willingness, looking at humanity in total desperation and depravity, total corruption, total sin and evil and wickedness, he's like, "I'm willing to leave my place and go rescue them. Regardless of what it costs me, I'm willing." And so he did. When we look at John 16:33, the scripture that was read earlier today, just a few chapters before the moment that Jesus is crucified on the cross, this is what he said: "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. But take courage. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Now, this is before the cross. How can he say, "I have overcome the world," before he was even crucified? Well, I'm not sure exactly, to be honest, but I know there's something meaningful to that. Either he's so confident in his completed work that he's going to do on the cross that he can say it in the past tense, or there's something that is so firm in history that he knows it has to be done. It will be done. It's almost already done. It's the perfect indicative tense. Any English majors or teachers here? What is the perfect indicative tense? It means it's a past act that has continued effect forever. There's something that happens in the past that is for sure. It's finalized. There's no doubt. And it will last. Its effects, its consequences last forever. I have overcome the world. I wonder if maybe it's when, even before creation happened, and Jesus, the Son, is with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and they're like weaving this story of creation, this idea of the gospel and redemption and making all things new. And in that moment, Jesus says, yes, I'll be the one. I'll do it. And that's where he's willing to say, even before the crucifixion happened, I have overcome the world. I don't know, but it's an interesting idea. So in the midst of pain, in the midst of trauma, in the midst of loss and death, in the midst of the unknown, in this threshold where we find ourselves looking back at this year, we may be ashamed of some things. We may be angry about some things. We may be sad about some things. We may be hurt by some things this year. And looking ahead, we don't know exactly what to expect. Maybe there's good things on our horizon. Maybe there's bad things. Maybe there's opportunities in our jobs. Maybe there are new classes we're taking in school. Maybe there's family dynamics that have been either good or bad, both positive or negative. In the midst of all these things, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Jesus' saving work that is displayed on the cross has given us victory over all things. So what does this mean for us today? What does it mean for us this year? There's three things I want to identify about the saving work of the cross. The first is this, that God's saving work is universal. Universal. And when I say universal, some of us might get a little concerned. I do not mean the theological idea that God saved all people for all time simply by what Jesus did, and there's no part we have to play in it, because I believe the gospel and the scripture is clear. We have to accept the saving work by faith. However, we have to understand that it is not just a limited salvation, it's a universal salvation, which this is what I mean. That the loss that humanity experiences through sin has to be paid greater than the debt that we owe. Let me say it in a different way. The cumulative amount of sin from all people has to be paid by someone who can do greater than the history and future sin in the world, right? There has to be someone who is able to take all of it. And the only person that I know who's able to satisfy the infinite amount of wrath that God the Father has for the amount, the great amount of sin that we as humanity have made is God Himself. No creature has that capability. No animal, no human, no one would be able to satisfy the payment that was required. No one could pay it. The next thing is that it's eternal. that only a being outside of time would be able to do one act in history in order to pay for all sins past, present, and future. Only one. Someone who lives outside of time. An eternal being. God himself. And the last thing, God's saving work on the cross, I kind of debated which one do I want to go through. Do I want to say supernatural or personal? I'm going to say personal. It's both. Obviously, there's more than just this. But God's saving work on the cross is universal, which means it's bigger than all the universe's accumulation of sin. It's greater than that. It's eternal, meaning it's outside of time. It can affect both the past, present, and future sins of the world. And it's personal, meaning that the work of the cross covers yours and my sins, our failures, our crimes, and our rebellion. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, no thing, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that he accomplished for us on the cross." Nothing. Amen. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. How can we know that's true? Because Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, decided, I can make a payment at one point in history that will affect all people for all times. That's good news, right? That's good news. That's the gospel. It may not be new to you. If it's new to you, I implore you, accept it. Own it. Trust it. Hold on to it because it's true. If it's not new for you, then enjoy it. Embrace it. Just remind yourself how great the gospel is and that it should affect our lives forever. It does. And it should. So here we are at the threshold of a new year. We have the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It's done. It is finished. Nothing can take that away. So then how are we going to live our lives this year, if that's true? And I need to ask myself that question. If that is true, and I believe it, and I know it's fact, shouldn't that make my year totally different than what it would be if it wasn't? Sometimes we forget or we ignore, we just don't live like it's true. We don't speak like it's true. We're not captivated by the beauty of the gospel, so we don't share it with other people. How many times have I shared the gospel this year with someone? And yet it's the greatest story ever, and I'm not telling people about it? There's something wrong with me. I need a fresh renewal, a fresh perspective of it. I need to be captivated by the gospel again. The innocent suffering of Jesus on the cross for you and me. So evaluate your last days. Here's three things as we respond to this. Worship team, come on up. We're going to sing a new song that one of our own members wrote. And it's a beautiful reminder of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so as we sing it, just consider his finished work. And look back. Look back at this last year and evaluate yourself. Has the gospel saturated your life? Is it a part of everything you do? Is it beautiful to you? Is it captivating? Are you aligned with the life that Jesus has for you. And the next thing I want to encourage us is to look forward. We have this brand new year ahead of us. We're at the threshold. Jesus said, "It is finished." How are you going to live this new year? And I'm not saying make a New Year's resolution. I'm saying let the gospel change you this year like never before. I don't have a specific way I want you to change. Perhaps God does. Ask him. Seek him. And the last thing I'm going to challenge us to do in a specific way is pray for one person who may not know the gospel. Choose one person in your life and pray for them this year, to the point where hopefully you'll have an opportunity to share the story. And maybe it's going to be someone really difficult. And even more so, it could be a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, a classmate, whoever it is, someone in this church, I don't know. Consider one person and start praying that they will know the truth of the gospel. And then maybe, just maybe, God will give you an opportunity to share it with them. And I know there's fear with that. Don't let it stop you. I think when we look to the cross, when we look at the innocent suffering Jesus and he says it's finished, that should take our fear. All our fear should be crucified on the cross with him. Yeah, Jesus was afraid too, but it didn't stop him from doing what he needed to do to finish the work. So let's pray, and as we sing this song, consider those three things. Look back, look forward, and pray for one person. Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done. And I ask that I would be refreshed, Lord, in the truth of the gospel and in how powerful and amazing it is. And I would not take it for granted. I would be overwhelmed with joy to share it with anyone that I can. So speak to us, Lord, in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.